I invite you to turn to Luke 2. We've heard some of Luke 2 already, and we're going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 15 to 14 together now. And here come the kiddos right on cue. So we'll let you children come and find your family and sit down, and then we'll read together. So there's a Bible under a seat in front of you. If you're if you would like to pull out a Bible and follow along, you can listen to. But if you're reading, then you're getting it through two gates, the ear gate and the eye gate. So whichever works better for you, but I am going to read from the English Standard Version, which is the version of the Bible that's under the seat in front of you. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14, very familiar text. We're hearing now from the inspired Word of God. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm sure if you are somebody who lives in Troutdale or hangs around in Troutdale now and then like me, you remember a few years ago that we, a little Troutdale, Oregon, had the privilege to host student pilots from China. The government of China sent student pilots here to train in our little Troutdale airport, and we would see them walking up and down Kane Road in their blue uniforms, very distinctive. They lived in an apartment building a little ways up the hill. They walked down to the airport and back. We'd see them down there around the outlet mall. How many people remember that? Okay, of course, wasn't that long ago. I didn't know at the time that there was a Christian who was working among them, mingling with them, who actually got to know every one of those pilots. I didn't know that at the time. And I wondered, what can they understand about Christmas? Obviously, you know, Christmas is a big deal here in the USA, but it's not everywhere. What can a person in China know about Christmas? What would they understand? Outside North America and Europe, Christmas isn't nearly as known as it is here. In fact, many people know little or nothing about Christmas in some of the parts of the world. So these Chinese students here, they obviously couldn't be totally ignorant about Christmas, because I saw them walking up and down outside the mall stores there in the outlet mall. Christmas displays and decorations and all of that. But what did they understand about it, I wondered? What did they know about this story? Had they ever heard the text that I just read? Did they know anything of the true story of Christmas? And you know what? It's not only foreigners. Plenty of Americans really don't know very much about Christmas, or at least don't think about it very much. It's easy for the truth of Christmas to get drowned out in all the stuff, right? The trees and the trinkets and the shopping and Santa, the presents and the plum pudding. Many people go through the entire Christmas season and never think even once about Bethlehem. And this has been true for a lot of years, decades ago. Before Valerie and I got married, and we were students in Chicago, a friend was downtown Chicago one day in the Christmas season at a big department store, and there was a manger scene on display there, And this friend overheard someone standing there looking at this manger scene, overheard this person say, well, would you look at that? Some people have to bring religion into everything. Oh, really? Even among Christians, even among Americans, there's lots of ignorance about Christmas. But not from you. You've heard about Christmas for X years. So the problem for you and me is not that we're not familiar with Christmas, but there is a different problem that can come to folks who've heard that Christmas story over and over again, and that is that it can become kind of passé. It can become old hat, because that's human nature. You start to lose the wonder. Something that is amazingly wonderful at the beginning, after a while it kind of subsides and our heart kind of gets used to it. In fact, I think of when we first moved here in 1990, and we have two boys, and they were teenagers, or close to, they became teenagers pretty soon after that, but so Valerie's from Nebraska and I'm from Texas, and when we're here in Oregon, so we would have family come, brothers and sisters and grandparents, you know, siblings, aunts and uncles, and the pattern developed, and our boys, when they heard that family was coming, they actually said this: do we have to go see Multnomah Falls? Now, that doesn't tell you anything about Multnomah Falls, but it does tell you something about teenagers. And they're human. And I wonder, beloved, if that's where you are towards the Christmas story. That it's become old hat because it's so familiar to you. Yeah, I get the story. You know, I know shepherds, angels, babies, wise men. I got it. What else have you got, preacher? Do you know somebody like that? Maybe somebody listening to me is like that. Maybe you're like that. Only God and you know the answer. But here's my suggestion for just a few minutes this morning. Let's consider together this story as if we're hearing it for the very first time. Put yourself in the shoes of a Chinese student standing at the display window and maybe seeing a manger scene there. Or even better, put yourself in the shoes of a Chinese or other student, foreigner, hearing what I just read for the very first time there in Luke chapter 2. What would that be like to hear that for the very first time? I'm guessing it would prompt some questions like, what's so wonderful about another baby? How does this good news bring great joy? A savior from what? What's all that about glory to God? And how does this bring peace to humans? And those are all good questions and deserving of a sermon probably on every one of them. But this morning we're going to just deal with one of those questions. A savior from what? Or to put it in a different way, who needs a savior? See, the angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy. A Savior has been born to you. The angel said, a Savior has been born, and that's good news. Do you see the obvious implications there? Someone's in trouble. You see, a Savior is only good news if someone needs to be saved from something. Otherwise, this statement would be nonsense. But that's what a Savior does. He saves. He rescues. To suggest that the birth of a Savior is good news is to imply that someone needs saving. Otherwise, it's nonsense. So picture it like this. If you're on a boat on a lake and you fall out of the boat and you don't swim very well and somebody says, hold on, a lifeguard is coming, that's good news. But if you're hiking on Mount Hood, and you just get worn out, a little out of breath, and you sit down to rest, and someone says, hold on, a lifeguard is coming. That's nonsense. So we have an angel saying, this is good news. A Savior's here, prompts the question, how is that good news? Who needs a Savior? Who needs rescue? If everything's going okay, a Savior is irrelevant, and saying that this is good news is nonsense. But beloved, angels are messengers of God. They don't speak nonsense. If God's messenger says the arrival of a Savior is good news, it can only mean one thing. Someone needs to be rescued from something. So what is that? A Savior from what? Who needs a Savior? Well, these guys in this story were not asking that question. No, these first century Jewish shepherds in Judea, part of what now we call Israel, they were not free. They needed a Savior. They were subject to Roman rulers. They were ground down by the boot of Rome. They had few rights. They could be arrested or flogged or imprisoned by their Roman overlords for no good reason, just on suspicion of doing something wrong. They were a conquered people longing to be free. All they had was the promise of God, such as in Zechariah 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Zion, that's a word for Jerusalem. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Your king is coming to you, Jerusalem." God had made that promise to his people, many promises like that, and they were all centered on an individual, on a person, someone who was coming, the anointed one, the Messiah. Their hopes for rescue were centered on this person that God had promised to send. So when we read this story of the first Christmas, we see this hope of rescue. We see it in Mary's song. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us. He says, verse 54 of Luke chapter 1, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." We see, Lord, that you are fulfilling these promises. We see it in the song of Zechariah, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Chapter 1, verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us." That's a picture of strength, the strength of this Messiah. So these were an oppressed people longing to be free. Now a Savior has been born, and that's good news. That's the context of this original story. Halfway around the world in Israel, 2,000 years ago, to some Jewish shepherds. So, what does it mean for you and me today here? Because you see, the Bible isn't just a history book. It is. There's lots of history in it. But it's not just a history book. The Bible isn't just a collection of moral lessons. It's that too. But it's way more than that. The Bible speaks to us where we are. It applies to the original reader, and it applies to us today. It was written to someone, but it was written for us as well. And so I urge you to consider, how is the Bible speaking to you today, to your heart? These Jews needed rescue then, and the world needs rescue today. And maybe someone hearing this for the first time, whether from China or Pakistan or Tibet or the USA, maybe they would read that and say, okay, rescue from what? Salvation from what? How does the world need rescue? But the world does need rescue. Every individual needs rescue, and the world needs rescue. How does the world need rescue, preacher? Well, there's plenty of poverty and sickness and war and fear and death and destruction, confusion, evil, even worse than usual, it seems like. But, of course, that's all normal. Evil is normal. Suffering is normal. We'll always have pain. People will always die. We'll always have cancer. Violence, abuse, family wars, family conflict, wars, crime, all that's normal, right? No. No. None of those things are normal, beloved. It only seems normal to us because that's all we've ever known. But from God's perspective, none of that is normal. We think it's normal because it's all we've known. But if we could see what God intended, if we could see how God started things off, we would recognize, no, none of that is normal, not according to God's definition of normal. We're like a child in a dungeon who's never seen the real world. So I get that from professor and writer C.S. Lewis, who put together a fable to picture our predicament. This is his fable. Suppose a woman who's pregnant gets thrown into a dungeon for a life sentence. And she's in the dungeon and her baby is born in the dungeon. He grows up in the dungeon. Life in the dungeon is the only world he's ever known. As far as he knows, dungeon life is normal. The world is always cold and dark. People are hungry almost all the time. Normal is getting kicked around by the guards. Being treated like an animal is normal. He doesn't miss green grass. No concept of blue sky, a fair spring breeze, a summer day at the beach. His mom doesn't tell him about these things because it's better if he doesn't know what he's missing. But consider his life. And if he heard an angel say good news, a Savior is born, he might well wonder, Savior from what? Because he has no idea. Who needs a Savior? He thinks his dark, ugly world is normal. And that's our predicament. But what if someone showed up? Someone who was good and powerful, someone who was strong enough to chase those prison guards away, to knock down that prison door, to set this woman and her son free. That's a Savior. And that boy would discover all that he never knew existed, all that he was ignorant of, a new reality, a new paradigm, which would overwhelm his senses. He would come to know a life that was much, much richer than anything he could ever have imagined. That's what happens at Christmas. A Savior has come who can chase away all of those prison guards, who can knock down that prison door and set us free. That little boy is you and me, beloved. We're in need of a Savior, whether you know it or not. Now, the shepherds here, they knew they needed a Savior. They received this message with great joy. Look what happens. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They told them, hey, you got to hear what the angel said to us. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So the shepherds were like the woman in the dungeon. They knew they needed salvation. She knew what she was missing. But maybe you're more like the boy. You don't know. You think your little life, the way it is normal. But it's not. Because you need a Savior. Let me ask you. You don't have to answer this out loud, but think about this. Do you ever feel trapped? Do you ever feel helpless? Hopeless? Do you live with regrets? Do you wish that you could start life over? Maybe make some different big decisions that have affected you so powerfully in negative ways? Maybe take back angry words you have spoken? Do you grieve over lost relationships, beloved? Are you brokenhearted from a rejection? Maybe somebody who left you, someone who died? Ever wish you could be free of an addiction to some drug or alcohol or porn? Do you find yourself virtually helpless to overcome old habits, to overcome temptation? Do you have a niggling fear deep down inside that, what is eternity going to be like? Maybe hell is a real place after all. What if there is such a thing as an eternity of hopeless suffering? Beloved, you need a Savior. And what about the world around you? Well, yeah, look at all the injustice and the crime, the starving children, the poverty, the homelessness, disease, war, the scourge of terrorists, the perishing hostages. The world needs a Savior. When the angel told the shepherds, a Savior has been born, that was good news, because humans are broken. Every human is hopeless and helpless unless God shows up. And that's what he did. The birth of Jesus Christ changes everything. He lived a perfect life, and then he became a substitute to stand in for your sin, for my sin, because God cannot countenance sin. Sin is the one thing that stands between us and God. But it doesn't have to, because Jesus took care of it. So that all who come to him in repentance, all who just fall on him and say, Jesus, save me. I understand my need. I can't save myself. That's what repent means. Just fall on Jesus and say, Jesus, save me. All who do that, he rescues. He saves for all eternity. He does that so that we read in John 3:16, all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came to rescue you. God was intervening in history. Upon a day to come, God will take history to its appointed goal. All our human troubles that we consider normal today, they'll all come to an end because Jesus was born, because he lives. He died. Yes, he died, but he rose again. He came back from the grave. He lives today. Think about this. Jesus lives today in a perfect human body somewhere in a dimension that we cannot perceive. Here's a way to think about that. Suppose, and this is from a writer, I don't remember who, I didn't come up with this myself, but suppose there was a flatland world. All the creatures in this world were just two dimensions, like this, okay? They can't perceive of a third dimension. They're in a flat world, and they're on this plane here. And suppose you came up beside one of these creatures. It couldn't discern you because you're in a dimension they can't get, they can't comprehend. You could be actually closer to one of these little creatures than it was to another one, and you would be completely unaware of it. That's some kind of crude way to think about the fact that Jesus is alive today in his glorified power. He's alive. He's waiting for people to come to him in repentance. And he's right there. He's alive in a body today. He can get you off the road to hell and put you on the road to eternal joy. You need a Savior, and a Savior has been born. All this from a baby. The Savior shows up as a tiny newborn, an unlikely Savior, wouldn't you say? Here's what to look for, the angel said. Ah, the angel knew they were going to go look. Here's how you can identify him. Here's how you can find him. He's a little baby in a manger wrapped up in swaddling cloths. And that's what they found when they looked. What will you find when you look? Not a baby in swaddling cloths. Not a 33-year-old body laid in a tomb. No, the tomb is empty. His followers looked for him there. They came looking. Oh, no, he's not here. Why did you look here? He's not here. The claws were still there, but he is not here. He has risen. He lives forever. And all who trust in him will live forever. He promised that. No wonder it says, glory to God in the highest. Beloved, he's all you need. All the comforts in the world, all the riches, all the perfection of health and beauty that we're always seeking, None of those things can give life or peace or lasting joy. Maybe pleasure for a while, but not life, not peace. Only this one can give peace and joy and salvation. As Pastor Rodney opened to us last week from Colossians 1, Christ, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Go with the shepherds, beloved. Go with the shepherds to find the Savior. Without him, you'll go to hell. With him, you'll enjoy life forever in unimaginable happiness. He came to turn sorrow into joy. Songwriter and artist Chris Rice put it like this a few years ago. Tears are falling. Hearts are breaking. How we need to hear from God. You've been promised. We've been waiting. Welcome, holy child. Bring your peace into our violence. Bid our hungry souls be filled. Word now breaking heaven's silence. Welcome to our world. He came. He came to our world. He came with us. You've heard the name Emmanuel. That means God with us. Emmanuel is God with us. He came to be with us. That makes all the difference. Think of a boy who's come in the house. It's at the end of the day. In fact, it's dark out now. And he left something valuable out there in the backyard. And his dad says, you need to go get that. And he's afraid. It's dark. And he doesn't know what terrors linger there in that backyard in that darkness. And he doesn't know how he's going to do this until his dad says something else. But I'll go with you. Emmanuel, God is with us. We're not on our own. We're not our orphans. We're not orphans. Come to Jesus today. Father, use this truth. Use this amazing story. Would you use it to bring people, someone to yourself, Lord, someone who's hearing these words and realizing that guy's talking about me. That's because the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can pierce all the way into our hearts. And it does. Lord, may that piercing result in that person confessing faith in you today. Repentance and faith. Thank you for your faithfulness.